All right, well, let's get into the Word. How many of you guys are ready for the Word this morning? I am ready for some Word this morning. I stayed up late last night, not because I was trying to scramble, just because sometimes on Saturday nights I like to kind of get alone and get quiet and go over my notes and pray and just ask the Lord to speak to hearts and minds, and I pray that He does that. And what I want to talk to you guys today in a continuum with the evangelism series, the sharing your faith, is Jesus, when he ascended, before He ascended up into heaven, He gave us a mandate. Everybody say mandate. Mandate. Look to your neighbor and say, you have a mandate. Not a rash, but a mandate. You have a mandate on your life. And the reason why Jesus told us to go, that it was imperative that we go, is because there is a lost and dying world out there that needs to know what Jesus has done for them. Amen? And so when the church is quiet, when the individuals are quiet, then people perish. That's just the facts. And so because people perish, there's an imperative there's a strong call on our life to go. And the reason why is because, and listen, the church doesn't talk about this a lot. This is a doctrine that nobody likes. But the reason why that there is a mandate on our life to go, that we are compelled to go, is because hell is real. Amen? Hell is real, and our life is but a vapor upon this earth. And because we're not promised tomorrow, our eternal destination rests in the balance. Each and every one of us in this room, we are not promised the next breath. And I remember growing up listening to some of those southern fiery preachers preach hell and brimstone. I could feel the heat on my toes. It was that hot. And I remember walking out there terrified and afraid that I was going to hell. And so I pray and just ask God to save me from hell. But I want to talk to you guys today about the topic of hell. Because that is what we are supposed to tell. Not only that Jesus loves us, but there's a consequence to our sins. Right? So it's not about, and I hear this all the time on the news, especially with the homosexual issue or the other different issues, is that, you know, God is love. God loves. And not just that, but everything. And they put Jesus in the middle of the love thing, all right? And let's call it the love boat, all right? And what happens is that they say, well, Jesus, he loves us. He accepts us. He's, you know, everybody's in the same boat. Everybody's good. Jesus, He's love. But I was reading in the Bible the other day, and I was reading in Luke, and Jesus said, and this is not in my notes, but Jesus said this, it's amazing. I was reading it, and Jesus said that, I come that I may set the world on fire. And He said, and oh, how I wish that it was kindled even now. That's Jesus. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. I came for you, what? Not so that He can kill you, but so that you can make a decision. Amen? Because Jesus doesn't play around about salvation. He doesn't play around with how to get to the Father. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. That's what Jesus said. He didn't sugarcoat it. He didn't go, well, maybe Muhammad may have some answers for you too. Or maybe Buddha may have some information too. Maybe Buddha can get you to heaven and Muhammad can get you to heaven. No. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. And so because of that, we know that there is a right way. Amen? The Bible says that there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof leads to what? Death. Destruction. And that's what we deal with in our society. There is a way that seems right to our society, but the end thereof leads to death. Now, it is likely that some of you, maybe that are listening to this sermon today, may not believe in a literal hell. A few years ago, U.S. News and World Report surveyed Americans and discovered that 78% believed in heaven and believed they were going there. Only 60% believed in hell, but only 4% believed they were going there. Another survey found that 35% of Baptists, 45% of Presbyterians, 58% of Methodists, 60% of Episcopalians do not believe in a literal place called hell. Christian Science founder Mary Baker Eddy teaches that there is no death. They believe that heaven and hell are both a state of thought and not a place. People experience their own heaven or hell right here on earth. New Age cult leader Sun Myung Moon of the Unification Church believes that God will not desert any person eternally, but by some means they will be restored. Bertrand Russell, an eloquent atheist, said this. He said that anyone who preaches hell is inhumane, including Jesus Christ. Robert Ingersoll, who devoted himself to opposing Christianity in the 1800s, said the idea of hell was born of revenge and brutality on one side and cowardice on the other. I have no respect for any human being who believes in it. I dislike the doctrine. I hate it. I despise it. I defy it. This doctrine is infamous beyond all power to express. Right about now, some of you guys are going, why are we even talking about this? But you know what? We need to talk about this. We need to talk about it because we need to know the entire gospel. We need to know the entirety of God's love. We need to know the consequences of not accepting Christ. We need to know the consequences that lead unto death and death ever after. Amen? So there's three reasons why I want to talk about this. Number one, Jesus spoke about hell being a place, and he felt it important to warn people to avoid it. Jesus talked about this subject, and we're going to get into that. The second one, the Bible is clear that there is a place outside of the living presence of God that will be the eternal home of those God judges. So I must be faithful to Scripture and teach it. Amen? Number three, knowing that people will actually go to hell ought to be a powerful motivator for us to share the good news that there's a heaven. Amen. That's why the gospel is called the good news. It's called the good news because we're not left in our sin. We're not left in our unrighteousness. Jesus came that we may be set free from death, hell, and the grave. Amen. He came to set us free, not make us feel better about ourselves. Can I get an amen this morning? Jesus didn't come to make you comfortable. Jesus didn't come to make you feel better about yourself. He didn't even come to heal your body. He came to save those that are lost. Amen? Because the affliction of our body is for a moment. But the condition of our soul lasts for all eternity. That's why Jesus went around healing people all the time. He would go into a village and heal every single person in the village. Can you imagine that? Going into the hospital, St. Vincent's, and going up to the children's ward. Going and healing every sick kid, everyone that was cancerous. Healed them all. Jesus didn't come on earth just to do that. He used healing as a vehicle to share the truth of God's word. Amen? He came, that's why Jesus said, I came to bring a sword so that we could make a decision about the condition of our life. And so that we could share the good news of the gospel that you don't have to die in your sins. You don't have to go to hell. You don't have to spend eternity away from the Father. There is a way to the Father, and that is through His Son, Jesus. Amen? You don't have to work for it. You don't have to do a ton of good works for it. You don't have to say Hail Marys for it. You can accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, and you are redeemed. Period. Amen? Man's confetti should be falling from the ceiling right now. You know what I'm saying? We are free from the law of sin and death because of what Christ did for our lives, for our sin. He saved us. He redeemed us. He healed us. And he gave us a way that is right. He gave us a light so that we can share. Again, I go back to this illustration, but if we had only a few moments to speak about about Jesus, and we were going to slip on. If God said you're going to die on a certain day, it would cause some kind of urgency to come inside of us to share the good news, wouldn't it? And we really wouldn't care what people thought anymore, would we? Because who cares? We're going to be dead in 2 days. Who cares? And so here's what scares me. The Bible says our life is but a vapor, here for a minute and then gone the next. The Bible says that we're not promised tomorrow, nor our next breath. So the imperative is even more upon us because we don't know when we're going to pass away. We don't know when the last time is that we're going to get to share the good news to somebody. And so it behooves us to use every bit of our life, every opportunity that we possibly can to share the good news. And when you say the good news, they'll say, well, what's so good about it? Because Jesus saved us from a life that is separated from the Father for all eternity. That's the good news. That Jesus came, that He died, that He lived, that He rose again just for me, just for you. Oh, and by the way, come see me Sunday, would you? Come to church with me, would you? Hey, Christians need to be opportunists, amen? Be opportunists. Share your faith. Don't be bashful about it. Be proud that you're a believer. Be proud that you're redeemed. Be proud that you are a son and daughter of God, amen? Now, so does the Bible, let me ask you some questions here. Does the Bible actually teach that a place exists where people will be eternally separated from God? The answer, yes, it does. Jesus did not dance around this subject or candy coat it at all. Matthew 25:41 says this, "Then He will say to those on His left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed.'" Now let's just stop right there. He didn't say bad people. He didn't say those that are just off. He said those that are cursed. I mean, He doesn't play around with this issue because He wants you to know that this issue is black and white. Either you love me or you are against me. And so Jesus is saying this. He said, "Then He said to those on His left, 'Depart from me, you who are accursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" 2 Peter 3:7 says, "By the same word, the present heavens and the earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly men." The New Testament teaches the conscious punishment of those who reject God, and it does so forcefully, with clarity, and in many passages. If anything, rejecting the literal hell requires some serious misuse of the Bible's text. Sometimes we like to twist the word. Sometimes we like to manipulate the word. And this is one horrible manipulation to tell people that, no, you know, if you'll be good enough, you know, God's going to forgive you. He's not going to banish you. Jesus tells us in His word that there is a place that burns with fire for all eternity for those who reject Him. Jesus said, if you speak of me before men, then I will speak of you before my Father in heaven. But if you do not, I will be ashamed of you. That's Jesus talking. Now that flies in the face of this kind of hippie Jesus that is mentioned in our society today, that God is love and that God is, you know, God is inclusive and everything else. God makes perfectly clear about His intentions between good and evil. Now, Systematic Theology, there's a magazine, there's an article in there in 1994. I saw this article and it says, if we can think of hell and the idea of someone living completely apart from God and good in torment forever with casual disregard, something is seriously wrong with our character and personality. When Paul, the Apostle Paul, thought about people being in hell, he wrote that it felt like great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. That's Paul saying that. God's heart isn't filled with joy over the destruction of those who reject Him. 2 Peter 3:9 says, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That's the kind of God that we serve. As believers, we need to understand that there is an urgency in each and every one of us to tell people about the good news, to have as Paul had, this heart that was in unceasing anguish and sorrow for all those who were perishing and lost. There needs to be an urgency about us to up our game. Those that we have been praying for, now go and start talking to. Amen? Saying, Father, I've been praying for them for a year or two, 5 years, 6 years. There's family members that I've been praying for ever since that I have gotten saved that are not yet believers, but they will be. Because my God does not fail. Amen? He hears our prayers. He hears the cries of the just. He hears the cries of those that are called by His name. And as we pray and as we seek God for those that are lost, now it's time to up our game and actually go and say something. Not that we beat them over the head and say, if you don't become a Christian, you're going to go to hell. I'm not talking about beating someone up and saying they're going to go to hell because they're not serving the Lord. But these things need to be talked about because there's consequences for our unbelief. There's consequences for our disbelief. And that is an eternal separation and torment and darkness away from the loving heart of the Father. Now, I don't wake up going, man, am I going to hell today? You know, because I don't feel good. You know, I didn't pray. I didn't read my Bible. Am I going to hell today? No, hell's not even a thought in my head. What is in my head is how to please my Father. That's in my head. How can I please God today with my life? How can I bring glory and honor to God in my life? Lord, use me. Would you use me? Use me today. Use me at my work. Use me with the most ornery person that I know. Use me. Lord, I can't even stand to look at this guy. But if you'll, like Bijou said a while ago, not even my friend, he's crazy, you know. if you can use me to speak into his life, then Lord, give me a heart for this guy. Because I don't have the capacity to love this guy, but you do. And so if you can use me in this area. Because I don't want them to die. I don't want them to spend an eternity away from you in hell. But I want them to be with you, Lord. So use me, Father. So the next question is, what's hell anyway? What's that all about? There are three words that I associate hell with. Number one, eternal. Number two, fire. And number three, darkness and separation. Now let's look at eternal first. Matthew chapter 25, verse 46. It says, then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. The fact is that the end state of those who refuse God's will is a place of conscious existence that persists and never gives up or lets up. We gladly accept that about heaven, that heaven is eternal, that heaven is wonderful, it is eternal, but we don't accept that about hell because it's too harsh. Let me use an example here. Son, would you come here and help me out? Would you stretch, find the end of that? Somewhere, there it is down at the bottom. Go ahead and just start walking with it that way. There you go. All the way, all the way. Let's. I tied two ropes together. Keep on. Wrap it around this way. Wrap it around that way. There you go. Keep going. Whoop. Okay, that's good. All right, now. This blue tape that I put on here represents your life. This represents eternity, on and on. But this represents your life. Now, it's amazing to me how much we focus on this little part of our life. I want you to catch a glimpse of this and listen to me closely. How much we plan, how much we say, okay, I'm going to enjoy this little part right here of my life. I'm going to work as hard as I can here, but I'm going to enjoy myself right here, this quarter of an inch. I'm going to enjoy the rest of that. I'm going to enjoy it as much as I possibly can. And so we put all of this effort into this little effort of our enjoyment. And we save, and I'm not against saving, okay? It's hard to save, but I'm not against it. But we try to enjoy ourselves right here, and we do all that we can here, but we never think about this. All of this. And as you can see, it goes on seemingly endlessly. Compare this life to the rest of eternity. It's a long time. God has given us, each and every one of us, an allotted time on this earth. And what we do with this time determines all of this, forever and ever. So what we do with this time is limited. That's why the Bible says that our life is but a vapor. I had a wonderful experience yesterday of putting a water heater into my house. If you believe that, then... Well, Ross helped me with it. I was pretty much a, what do you want me to do, boss, type thing. And so we didn't get done till, I don't know, it was 9:45. And one of the things that we did to make sure that the gas would go through the pipe and up into the chimney and out was we lit something on fire. I forget what it was, a piece of paper or something. And we let it smolder, and then we stuck it right under that vent to make sure that it was sucking out. But the smoke of that thing was very short-lived. It was there for a second and gone. That's your life. Right here. I want to encourage you today to put eternity in your eyes, in your spirit, knowing that your life that God has planned out, He has something special for you. And that if we do it right here, then we'll spend the rest of eternity with Him here. Rest of eternity here with Him. And the way that we do things right isn't by being a good person. It isn't about just going to church when we're supposed to. It's not about just giving in the offering or raising our hands or being excited about a message or whatever it is. But what is right with our life, what pleases the Father, is that our life, this moment in time, brings glory and honor to Him and makes His name known in this time, in this vaporous time that you have on earth, this short moment in time that you have. Know that eternity keeps on going and it never lets up. It's constant, it persists, it never grows weary. And so that's why the mandate to go is so strong, should be so strong in each and every believer's life. Eternity goes on and on and on. Stop worrying so much about this and start looking at eternity like this, because it just continues to go on and on and on and on and on. Use your life. Use your life to compel those that are lost to come in, so that when this is over, Jesus will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now enter into your rest." Amen? Plan your life for the glory of God. Use your life for the glory of God. Amen? Christian, bring that rope back around so nobody trips over it. I'll let you roll it up. All eternity right there, all right? Now, he also used the term, the second term is fire. Jesus referred to hell with the term Gehenna. Several times, Eastern Bible Dictionary tells us that Gehenna was a deep, narrow ravine just outside of Jerusalem. It had been a place where the idolatrous Jews burned their children alive to the idol Moloch and Baal. After exile, in order to show their abhorrence of the locality, the residents of Jerusalem made this valley the garbage dump of the city. Fires constantly burned there, fed by garbage. The Jews look at this place as filth and corruption. When Jesus says hell, this is the term he used. This is the term he was thinking about this ravine, how repulsive it was, how dark and bleak it was, how demeaning it was, how horrible it was. Jesus didn't use hell as some fluff word. He used it to show us this awful thing that happens when there's a life separated from God. And number three, darkness. Several times Jesus talked about the wicked being cast out into utter darkness and where there would be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, I always thought about that. And as I was studying for this and looking at the history of some of these terms, the term weeping and gnashing of teeth and in darkness comes from a custom that the Jews would do when someone had too much wine at a party. And if they, usually it was at a banquet or it was some marriage ceremony or something like that, and so they would get out the wine and they would start making merry and having a good time. And if there was someone in there that couldn't handle his wine and got a little bit too spirited, and started causing trouble, what they would do is, because there was no electricity and this place was out, usually it was at night, the candles and all these different things were glowing around this one particular party, and would take this man, and they would take him violently, and they would take him and they would throw him outside into the darkness. And they would cast him out, and he was no longer ever welcome back at that ceremony again because he had dishonored himself. And to make sure that he didn't come back, they placed some of the guests at key places to make sure that he would never come back again. And because of it, he was in humility and darkness. He was weeping and gnashing his teeth because he made a fool of himself and his family. And the darkness that the Bible is talking about is a darkness outside of the presence of the Father. Outside of the presence of the celebration. Outside of the presence of the loving heart of Jesus. Knowing that that is forever eternal, that it will continue to persist and never let up. Now here's a big question. Okay, we know hell's literal. We know all that is true. We know about the imagery. So who goes to hell? That question I can't answer for you. None of us should. It's not our business. That is up to Jesus himself. That is up to the Father himself. But there's one thing that you can know. You can know that you're going to heaven. You can know that you have a right relationship with Jesus. You can know that your life brings glory and honor to the Father. You know that you are born again. Those things you can control. Those things you can know. Amen? And so it would behoove us to stop looking at everybody else and look upon ourselves, because I'm going to tell you, half the time I'm trying to make sense of my own dark heart. Amen? I'm trying to figure out what's right and what's wrong in my own life and try to judge my own thoughts and my own ways. If we stop judging others, then maybe we can look and see the plank in our own eye. But the one thing that we can know in this life is whether or not we're going to heaven. We can know that. The one thing that we can do in this life is to make sure that we take as many people with us as we possibly can. That we shed the light. And know this, what Biju said earlier is true. We feel like that if we don't get them to say the sinner's prayer or to repent of their sins right then we failed. Then all our praying is for nothing. But that just isn't true. If you've been praying over someone, if you've been watering, if you've been praying and watering, and then all of a sudden someone else does the harvesting in their life, and you get a phone call years later saying, "Hey, remember me? You led me to the Lord. I'm planting a church in New York. I'm planting a church in New York." I remember when I was youth pastor years ago, I had these little skater kids, and man, they were just ornery, and they were rude, obnoxious, and I didn't like any one of them. But this one kid got saved, and he started telling, and this is in Dallas, Texas, he started telling everybody about Jesus. And he's just, I mean, he doesn't even weigh 90 pounds soaking wet. But he was going up to gang members in his school and saying, "Do you know Jesus?" And he goes, "White boy, I'm about to kill you." And he goes, "But do you know Jesus?" And he goes, "I don't know Jesus." And he said, "You need to know Jesus. You're lost." And he started winning other people to the Lord. His name is Stephen. I'll never forget his name. Even after I left there, he would call me. When we moved to Tennessee, he would call me, let me know how he was doing. Others would call and let me know how I was doing. It is beautiful to be in the life of someone that you have led to the Lord personally, or that you have prayed for, or that you have talked to the Lord about it, and seeing them come to Jesus later in life. I don't know anything that fuels the fire of a believer's heart than being part of winning someone to the Lord. I don't know anything that fuels the life of a believer more than being involved in winning someone to the Lord. Get involved. Do your part, amen? Now, John 3:16-18 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not die, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." Now, that's both full of hope and careful warning. God, who is good, loving, kind, patient, and always willing to forgive, full of mercy, is also just, infinitely holy, and perfectly righteous. Did you know that God doesn't send anyone to hell? It's self-imposed. Did you know that? It's through our own pride and arrogance that we open the door to hell for ourselves. And that's why it's so important that we go, that we tell, that we shout it from the rooftops, that Jesus is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. No one can come to the Father except through Him. Now, in closing today, may the ugly vision that I tried to convey to you today about hell cause us to focus on those things that matter. Focus on things that matter. May the alarm go off in your spirit that the hour is short and telling those about Christ is more urgent than ever before. The massive urgency to go given to us by Jesus has never been stronger. I encourage you today to go. Go and tell. Go and proclaim. Go, and every opportunity you have, use it for the glory of God. Because there is a consequence to sin, and that consequence is real, and it is literal. Amen? And so I want to encourage you today. Everybody, let's all stand up this morning. That's why I wanted to talk about this subject today, because This is a part of evangelism. This is a part of telling people the consequence of sin. Not that we want to argue, not that we want to scare people into accepting Christ, but there's penalties. If you run a red light and there's a cop there's a penalty for you running the red light. It doesn't matter if you're jaywalking or whatever you're doing. There's the law. There's the consequence of the law. And if you go before the judge and say, "Judge, I know you to be a good judge. I know you to be a right and just judge. And because you're good, I know that you'll let me go." And the judge will say to you, "It's because that I'm just. It's because that I'm good that I now give you the full consequence of the law." Just because God is love doesn't mean that He is a pushover. Doesn't mean that He winks at your sin. Doesn't mean that he gives you a pass. But it's His goodness and His love that will condemn us if we don't change our ways. Amen? So let's bow our heads this morning. Father, this morning, I come before You and I thank You so much that You have given us an initiative to go, to make Your Son known. If there's some in here this morning that says, I'm scared to death, my hands are sweating now just even thinking about it. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that You would, through the power of Your Holy Spirit, give them the strength and the tenacity to speak the truth about Your Son. I pray, Lord, that if there's some here that says, "I don't have the capacity to love this person because this person is hateful, they're perverted in the workplace, I don't like them, we have words all the time, they've lied about me, they've cheated, they've stolen from me, they've hurt me in some way. I can never talk to them about the Lord because I don't have the capacity to love them, to even be in the same room with them." Then I pray in the name of Jesus that You would open up your heart for God to fill you with His love, that You would use God's patience, that You would use God's forgiveness, that He would bring to remembrance that He forgave you. He forgave you. And so, Lord, today, I lift up each and every person in this church at New Freedom. God, that You would give them the capacity to love the lost. Give them the urgency in their spirit to go and to make You known. May the Spirit of God guide you, lead you to those that are hurting, those that are dying, those that are lost without You, Father. I pray, Lord, You would use our fumbling words. Use our trembling voices. Use our random acts of kindness. Use those things, Lord. Use us up. Use us up, Lord. Today, if you are here today and you don't know Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, if you don't know Him, you want to receive Christ today. You want to be in His presence. You want to be a child of God. You want to experience the love of God today. I just want you to raise your hand. Nobody's looking, just me. Let me see it. Let me see it this morning. Hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank You, Father. Lord, I ask, as each person, what I want you to do, if you've gotten one of these cards, the Admit One, I want you to just raise it up. Just get it out of your pocket, out of your purse, out of your bulletin, wherever it's at in your Bible. I want you to raise it up. Just raise it up. Let's pray. Father, Lord, this represents someone. And I pray, Lord, that you would use this simple tool to bring someone to the Lord. Use it, Father. Use my efforts. Let this represent someone today. Put someone on your mind today. Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, that you would allow us to bump into those people this week. God, that you would give us a hunger and a thirst for souls, Lord. A hunger and thirst for souls, Father. In the name of Jesus, I ask, Lord, you would use our lives. Use every bit of us, Father. Because we want to make you known, Lord. We are proud to be called a born-again child of God. We are proud to be known by you. We are proud that you healed us. We are proud that you saved us. We are proud that we are now believers in your Son, Jesus. And so, Lord, we march out of here today with a mandate to go, to invite, to encourage, to lift up the afflicted, to encourage those who are wounded, God, to bring joy to those that have no joy. Use me, Lord. And help me, Father, to think of my time on this earth as that blue tape on that rope, that my life is but a vapor. But eternity persists. It never lets up. It continues through all generations. So, Lord, with that in mind, I'm ready. With that in mind, use me. With that in mind, send me today, Lord. Send me today, Lord. In the name of Jesus, I thank you and I praise you, Father, for your goodness and your mercy in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.